Well, this morning we close out our series on these lesser known characters in the Bible. I came in and talked to someone this week about this particular character, and I said, we're going to talk about Korah. And the person said, who's she? And some of you are going, who is she? Well, she's a he. You got to get that straight to start with. Take your Bible, turn over to number 16. We got a lot to cover. I'll get through by hopefully by noon and get you out of here on time. But we look at this character, Korah. Now, when I picked up the scriptures and began to look at this story in depth to think about how to present this, I got to looking. I'm going, wow, where are they at? What's the situation in life? Kind of need to know that, I think, to understand what's going on in the text. And so let me give you a quick rundown of where they are. They are in a point of life for the people of God after deliverance from Egypt. They have, you remember the story, God delivered the people out of Egypt in a supernatural way, using Moses to carry them across the Red Sea over to a mountain and got the commandments of God. And then they approached the promised land from the east, from the other side of Jericho. And they get there, and if you remember the story real quickly, the people of God, they sent 12 spies into the land. And they went in and looked around, and you remember the report. 10 of them said, ain't no way we can do this. 2 said, let's go. Or as a Baylor Bear would say, sick 'em. Okay? I'm a Baylor Bear, sorry. I love E.T., but I'm a Baylor Bear. So we said, sick 'em. And so here's they get there, and they go, no, we can't do it. So they turn around and leave, kind of held back. But then some of the people in the nation said, you know, maybe we should have gone in. You remember the story? So a bunch of them said, let's go. Guess who didn't go? Moses didn't go. The Ark of the Covenant didn't go. And as we would say in East Texas, they got their backsides handed to them quickly. And a lot of people died in the process. That's where we are when we get to this story. They have just found out recently they're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness wandering until an entire generation dies off, except for the 2 who said, sick 'em, we can do it, and we can go into the land. That's when we come to this story in number 16, to the man named Korah. Korah was part of the Levitical tribe. He was one of the ones who was part of worship, responsible for worship at the tabernacle. They had tents they would set up near the tabernacle, so they lived in the parsonage, okay, if you want to put it in our terminology. They lived next door. They lived right there on the temple grounds, the tabernacle grounds, and they were the caretakers of worship. So let's see what Korah does and then try to apply it to our lives rather quickly this morning. Number 16 says this. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, there's our guy, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now you're going, who are all those people? Don't worry about it. They're important, okay? These are leaders in the Levitical tribe. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. These are the pillars of the community. Please catch that. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you've gone too far. For all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now catch what's going on in the story. Korah is advocating against Moses. We've got a struggle of the first order going on in the people of God. Korah had a place of power. Korah had a place of importance. Korah was part of the Levitical tribe. He was part of leading worship. He was an important guy. And so here he comes to Moses, not only with himself, but he brings a couple other guys with him, and he brings 250 other leaders with him. You want to talk about a big group of folks? Coming to Moses to say, you've gone too far. Now, I struggled with that text when I read it. You've gone too far. What in the world is he talking about here? Their claim against Moses is threefold. First, they say this, you've gone too far as a leader. You're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Second, they charge Moses with acting like some within the congregation were not holy. Can I tell you something on the side? Some of them weren't. Remember, 10 of the 12 said what? We can't do this. God is leading. No, we can't follow God. Please don't forget that. Third, they believe that Moses has put himself in authority position when he didn't have it. They think he's taking power. So catch what's going on here. And they're looking at themselves going, 40 years of his leadership? I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be there. So Korah advocates against Moses. Come on down to the text. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Now that's an interesting reaction, isn't it? He fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all the company, in the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Verse 6. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You've gone too far, sons of Levi. Now you hear what's going on. Moses has been accused of going what? Too far. Now Moses stops and does something interesting here. We're going to see the arrogance of Korah in the moment. I want you to see this. Now, these strong charges against Moses, I want you to see his reaction. Moses' reaction is important because we're going to apply it in a minute. Here's what he does. Instead of bowing up and saying, hey, big boy, I'm the leader, suck it up, buttercup, get over it. Notice what he does. In the face of this challenge, what does he do? He falls on his face. Now, that's an interesting reaction to me. He falls on his face in humility before God and before the people he leads and says, let's look at this. What you need to realize about the charges that Korah mentions in the first part of the story, there was no basis of truth in them. God had chosen Moses. God had led them there. They were the ones who had rebelled against God. Moses has been listening to God to lead where they are. He had not placed himself in the place of authority. If you remember back when Moses was called to lead them, what did Moses say? I don't want to do that. God had to convince him, yes, you're the one. So here he is. He's leading God's people. Now, this verbal attack by Korah shows a deep-seated arrogance on his part. He's part of a leadership team already. He's part of a worship leadership team already. He's part of religious leadership already. But it doesn't seem that that's enough. He wants power. He wants influence. Yet God didn't choose him to lead. Can you see what's going on here? This guy is arrogant, saying, huh, we're going to show you, Moses. Come on down to verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow, and let every one of you, now catch this close, because it took me a couple times through this to kind of see what's going on, and let every one of you take his censer. And you're going, what's a censer? A censer is a bowl made out of bronze into which they would put incense. It was part of worship in their day. We're kind of going, we don't do that. No, we don't. But they did, okay? So catch what's going on. Take his censer and put incense in it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 of them, you also and Aaron, each his censer. So every man took his censer. Now catch what happens here. And put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And you're going, what's the problem? I want you to see what's going on here. Moses, in response to this, look what he calls the people to do. He didn't call for a council. He didn't call for a committee meeting. He called the people to do what? To gather, to worship. He said, let's come together in the presence of God. Bring your censer. You're going, we don't do that. No, but they did. Bring your censer. Be ready to worship God. Be ready to exalt him. And he tells them, let's come together. What Moses is suggesting is a way for them to reunite around the common focus and common purpose of God leading them. And what Moses is saying, we can do this if we'll come together. It was God who was leading us. It was God who brought us out of Egypt. It was God who was going to lead us the next 40 years, even through our rebellion. But that was the beef that Korah had and his men had. They believed Moses had failed and not led him to the promised land. You're going, that's not right. You're right. That's not right. Moses had led God's people to the promised land. Moses had gotten them to the border. And then what happened? The people said, we can't do that. We can't go there. This is not failure on Moses' part. This is failure on following what God was leading to do. God had placed them now on a pathway of a 40-year wilderness exchange, and there was nothing they could do to get out of that. Their offense will seem insignificant to you and I, but here's what they did. Put the text back up there because I want you to see this. Look what he says, get your censer and put incense in it and bring it to the Lord, okay? But here's what they did. So every man took his censer and did what? And it just took me a little bit to catch what the problem was. Here's what they did. They put fire in them. And you're going, well, if you're going to burn incense, you need fire. And you're going, boy, you're getting off into history here, but hang in there with me because you need to see this. When God's people gathered together, they weren't supposed to bring their own fire. They were supposed to wait for God's fire to fall. Oh, I want you to hear this. Moses said, let's come together. Let's worship together. You bring what you need to bring. Let's get there and let's let God move. And instead, here's what they did. They said, we'll do it. Oh, friends, this is a big deal. Is that when the gravity of what they had done hit me this last week as I was preparing, I was going, oh God, don't let us be people who try to worship you in our own power, in our own strength. Well, here's what they did. They brought their own fire. They brought their own worship tools. They said, we'll do it our way. Look at verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron saying, run! Run away. You're going, it doesn't say that. Oh, it does. Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. What God told Moses was this. You and Aaron, leave town, and I will wipe the rest of them off the face of the earth. You're going, that's kind of harsh of God, isn't it? Is it? Look at verse 22. And they fell on their faces, Moses and Aaron did, and they said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and will you be angry with all the congregation? I want you to catch what Moses does. God says, I'm going to take them out. Get out of town. I'm going to knock them off. You ready? And God said, Moses says, oh God, please don't. It's one guy's mess. It's one guy's problem. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Now, these are the leaders in this rebellion, okay? He says, get away from them. Korah is accounted as rebellious. Moses falls on his face and says, please don't. But God says, there's going to be consequences. Korah is now labeled rebellious. Things aren't going so well for Korah. When God labels against you, it's not a good thing. Come on down to verse 25. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, their little ones. Please see the ugliness of what's about to happen. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you will know that these men have despised the Lord. Can I tell you something? The lines are clearly drawn, aren't they? Are you with God or with you not? Are you following him or are you not? Moses goes to Dathan and Abiram and presumably Korah as well. It doesn't explicitly say that, but it would be logical to think that, to say, here's what's coming. He says, get away from these guys. Move away. God's about to do something. God's about to take them out. God's about to show that he's still leading us as a people, but this sin cannot be allowed to remain among us. And he says, if they just happen to die on their own, you know, heart attack, wasn't God. If they happen to fall on a sword, it wasn't God. But if God opens the ground and swallows them up, that's God. Whew. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? God doesn't do that kind of stuff, does he? Hang in there. See, our modern minds, we go, well, that's so intolerant. God, you ought to be more tolerant of those people. They just had a difference of opinion. They just want to do things different. They want to go a different direction. And God's saying, no, God, my people are going to go this way, and they're going to be like this, and they're going to follow me. So what happens? Look at verse 31. As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, we didn't have to wait. As soon as he finished it, he said what? The ground under them split apart. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods, so that they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Is God serious about rebellion? You're going, that's not very loving of God. Actually, it is. Because when rebellion's allowed to remain, it tends to infect others and be a negative thing in the body. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, and they said, lest the earth swallow us up. And then, he wasn't done, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Wow. God says, enough. Can you imagine the moment the ground opens? You know, as many other stories in the Bible of miracles and things, we kind of go, oh, that really didn't happen. Surely that was just kind of a parable or some kind of hyperbole or something to kind of help us understand. No, God, remember what he wanted to do? He said, I want to wipe them all out. God said, but I'll listen to my servant Moses and his compatriot Aaron, and we'll let them live. But we've got to deal with the rebellion. We've got to deal with the sin. And when God cleans house, he cleans house. So what do we do with this? Real quickly, four things I want you to see, and we'll be done. First of all, we need to be a people who respond rightfully to God's leading. We're going to have to work on that graphic. Ashley didn't do it this week. Patrick did. So it's not hard to read. It's Patrick's fault, not Ashley's fault. All right. Don't put her on the book. All right. That was me. The words rightfully. You got it on your Bible, on your outline. The first principle I want you to see is this. This strange story is we need to respond rightfully to God's leading. See, Korah was a man, listen, who had a place of importance and power and responsibility. But what did he do? He missed the mark. God was leading them. God was carrying his people. God was at work in his people. Korah just goes, that's not the way I want God to work. He's got to do it different. Listen, God works the way God works. And we go, but I don't understand why he did what he did. I don't either. Why didn't he let those people live? God chose to do that. Sometimes I sit there and go, I don't know. Put it on my list for when I meet the Lord face to face one day and go, God, why couldn't you have done something different here? It would be easy to excuse the frustrations with Moses because of the political situation in the land, but these people were rebellious. God had chosen who to lead God's people? Moses. Was he perfect? No. We'll see over and again. If you look through the story of the 40 years, he made mistake after mistake. But God still was leading through him. He had stood up boldly to Pharaoh, resulted in him leading God's people. He had risen to the top of the mountain, got the commands of the Lord. He brought the people to the border and said, let's go in the land, let's search it out, and let's go get it. And what did they do? No, we can't do that. I got to tell you, I can't imagine Moses going, I'm really looking forward to 40 years in the wilderness. I think that'd be great. But there he was. And my challenge to you, listen, is you may not understand where God's leading. You may not understand what he's got for your life. You may not understand why he's leading you through what he's leading you through right now. But I want you to be a people. I want to be a person who responds right when he leads. That says, I want to hear your voice. I want to do what you have for me. Come on down, number two. This is the principle that comes from that moment when Korah confronted Moses. In that moment, Moses could have done a number of things. He could have done this. He could have bowed up and said what? I'm in charge. Who do you think you are? Did he? I was struck by this. This is probably the one thing that showed God showed me this week that I needed to hear from me. I want you to know that. Is that when criticism comes, listen for the truth in it. Why? Because there is truth in it. You're going, I don't like criticism. Me either. I don't like being told I'm wrong. Hey, me either. But when someone takes the time to confront you, to say, maybe you need to adjust this. Maybe there's something you and I need to learn. Notice what he did. He falls on his face before God and says, God, show me. He falls on his face before the people he led and says, show me. I want to be a man who stops in the middle of this and not just barrels ahead. Now, was Moses wrong? Was he not supposed to be the leader? Was he going the wrong direction? Was there something he needed to repent of? Don't think so. But he took the time in that moment to stop. Take a moment, listen, stop and do some self-evaluation. When someone says, you know, I don't think that's the right way. I don't think that's the right thought. I don't think you, in the end, Moses was still the leader. He still led God's people. He still went in the right direction, but he was willing to stop and see the truth in that. Third, remember we talked about bowls and censers and all that stuff. This is a principle I think we need to be aware of, because I think you and I, as first world Christians living in North America, we really struggle with this. There's a principle I think we need to learn from this, and it's this, that when Korah and his men showed up at the temple, at the tabernacle, they already had their own fire. They were saying in the moment, we're going to worship God our way, our way. We're going to take care of it. We're going to bring our own power. We're going to bring our own strength. We're going to do it our way. At the end of the day, can I tell you something? That never works. It never works. You come before God and say, here's what I'm going to do for you, God. Here's how I'm going to show you, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be the one. Listen, that'll fail every time. Without getting too much out there, please see, the fire of men will never match up to the fire of God in worship. Ever. Whenever we choose to come into the presence of God in our strength and our power, we may actually see some good things happen. You know, we can see some good things happen if we're really good. Can I tell you something? I don't want to see good things. I want to see God things. Don't you? I want to see things that we go, look what God is doing, not look what we did. What Korah and his men did was to sully the place of worship with their own approach, and there is real power and presence available when we say, God, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it in my own strength. I'm not going to do it in my own power, but instead I'm going to say, God, you. I want you to lead. I want you to be in the middle of it all. Finally, there's a principle I want you to see that says this: God will do what God will do. There's a principle from this story that at one level could be a little sad, yet there's a promise in it as well. God is going to do what God is going to do. You're going, well, Patrick, tell us something new. I think it's something that you and I need to be reminded of on a regular basis, that God is God and we are not. His ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. Just when you think you figured God out, he'll do something different. Just when you think, well, this is the way he's always going to work, he'll do something different. God was going to bring them through 40 years in the wilderness. Anybody get excited about that? The promised land is right where? Right there. We want to go there. He says, no, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know Moses never entered the promised land? Because of the rebelliousness of God's people, he spent the next 40 years of his life wandering in the wilderness and didn't get to go in. That's not fair. It isn't, is it? But God will do what God will do. But there's a promise I want you to see here as well. Not only will he do what he will do, our call is simply this: God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll listen to your voice. Can I tell you something? I have yet to test God on this to find he's never faithful. When he says, this is what I've got for you, I look at him and go, you're lost your mind. You say, you talk to God like that? You know, he's big enough to take every one of our doubts and fears. Did you know that? You can sit down in prayer and say, God, I think what you're calling me to do is crazy. God, I think what you're asking me to do, that's not going to work. I remember when I was a high school senior almost, and I sensed a call that God said, I want you to be a pastor. And I'm thinking, you're nuts. Come on, amen it. Go ahead. But I can't imagine me doing anything else in life than exactly what he's called me to do right here. Doesn't make sense, does it? God is going to lead you and me in a way sometimes that we're going to go, I don't understand. He's going to be God if you'll let him be God. And so this leads me to this concluding thoughts here. So where is God leading you today? What's he have for you? What's he got in your life? You're going, I don't know. Can I tell you something? If you're a child of God, if you've accepted Christ and you've said, yes, I'm going to follow you, I can tell you with 100% certainty, he has a next step for you. You say, well, I haven't seen it yet. Doesn't mean he doesn't have it. He's going to bring it to you in his time. He's going to show you. Let me ask you this. Do you need to take your life and say, okay, I've never really trusted Christ. I've never accepted him as Savior. I've never let my life be filled with his presence. Maybe some of you are here today, and what you need to do is let God do what he wants to do, which is to give you eternal life. You say, well, I don't know. Is that? See, I'm convinced that if you really know the Lord, you're going to remember the moment when it happened. You're going to remember the experience of meeting him. You may not remember the day of the week. You may not remember the day on the calendar, but you're going to go, I remember when I trusted him. Why? It's a big deal. See, some of us as guys struggle with our wedding anniversaries. Why? Because we're not good at calendars. But did you forget the experience? And you go, well, she won't let me. It's Valentine's Day. But do you remember standing there at the front of the church going, I hope she comes in? And the minister kind of nudging you going, okay, turn around, look up there. She's not going to bite, mostly. You'll be all right. I want you to hear this. Some of you need to meet Jesus because that's the first thing you need to have happen in your life. Some of you this morning, you're going, well, I've met Christ, but I don't know about this getting baptized stuff. Can I tell you something? Baptism won't save you, but it will show that you're making an obedient step to God and being faithful. Some of you this morning, you've done all that, but you've not connected to a local church. You're going, I don't need to connect. It's kind of like living together. It's what it's kind of like. I don't want to marry her. I just want to live with her. And I know that's all the thing in our culture, but listen, God set up marriage as a man and a woman to make a commitment to one another, to have accountability to each other, to walk together in love. The same thing's true in a local church. We need each other. We need a connection to each other. We need a commitment to each other. So here in a minute, I'm going to ask some of you, you need to get out of your seat. You need to come to this front. And you need to make a decision. Some salvation, some baptism, some to say, I want to connect here. I want to become part of this church. Valentine's Day, I love this place. I want to be a part of it. God wants you to be part of his grand design. Are you? What's he have for you next? Let's pray. Father God, we ask your hand to be free in the next few moments. We pray for those who need to make some type of decision. Some who need to commit their lives to you for the very first time. What a great day to do that. Some who need to follow in believer's baptism because they've never done that. But they know you. They remember the moment they met you. Some need to make a commitment that says, this is my church. I love this place. I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of what God's doing here. Father, I pray for those in this place who need to make a decision here in a moment to come and to speak with a counselor, to speak with one of our staff members or myself, and just say, this is what I need to do. Can you help me? Father, we ask your hand to be free in the next few moments. Move as you see fit. In Jesus' name.